read to you this morning Psalm 88. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leonath, a contemplation of Haman the Ezrahite. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Yahweh, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Yahweh, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that as we meditate upon the psalm today, that you would cause us to grow in faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this past year, we reviewed why we study the Old Testament. And one of the things that we learned from that study is that we receive and reverence the Old Testament because there is one Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Right? Jesus is the one whom our fathers and mothers trusted to forgive their sin in the Old Testament. They looked forward to his coming in hope, even as we look back to his coming in history. Jesus is the theme of all Scripture. Thus Jesus declared to his disciples following his resurrection in Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Right, the Old Testament Scriptures find their fulfillment in Jesus. "Thus it is written," Jesus says, "and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And it is the suffering of our Christ which Psalm 88 prophesies. Haman the Ezrahite was most likely the Haman mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, who was David the king's seer in the words of God, 1 Chronicles 25, verse 5. As David's seer, he prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord, 1 Chronicles 25, verse 3. He was one of those prophets who inquired and searched carefully, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in him was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Nachman saw Christ. And in this bleakest of all the Psalms, he prophesied the sufferings of Christ, the man of sorrows. And so let us examine our psalm today and see what it teaches us about our Christ and about lamentation, suffering, and grief. Psalm 88 is the last of the psalms of the sons of Korah. It is, we see from the heading, a song. That is, it's one of the spiritual songs that Paul commands us to sing in Colossians 3, verse 16. It was given that we might meditate on the sufferings of our Christ and might endure suffering and grief ourselves, and that we might encourage others as they do so. It was delivered to the chief musician. It was set to a specific tune that is no longer in our possession. Okay. But I have divided Psalm 88 into three sections. Each section begins with a cry to God for deliverance, lest the psalmist remain forever trapped in darkness. He cries out to God for deliverance from the darkness of affliction in verses 1 through 9a, from the darkness of death in verses 9b through 12, and from the darkness of loneliness in verses 13 through 18. Note well this theme of darkness as it recurs in each section. Notice verse 6, right, in the first section. You have laid me in the lowest pit, he says, in darkness, in the depths, right, in the darkness of affliction. Then in the second section in verse 12, shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness, the darkness of death and of the grave. And then in verse 18, concluding the third section, loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Or, as the ESV margin translates that last phrase, darkness has become my only companion. The darkness of loneliness. So we begin with Haman crying out to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, from the darkness of affliction in verses 1 through 9a. O Lord, O Yahweh, this is God's covenant name. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, afflictions. My life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit, right? He's left as though he's already dead. I'm like a man who has no strength. He's overcome by weakness, adrift among the dead, the corpses. He's one corpse among many others, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand, whom God is no longer answering their prayers because they're no longer in the land of the living. You, he says, verse 6, have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. And he feels God's judgment laying upon him. And you have afflicted me with all your waves. It's as though the sea is engulfing him. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. His friends have abandoned him. And you've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I am in prison, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Right? Then notice that though Haman has prayed continually to Yahweh, the God who alone can save him, he's praying that now his prayers would be heard because he remains in the darkness of affliction. He is crying out for deliverance, and in this cry, he is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is prophesying the sufferings of Christ. Jesus cried out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out in the agony of affliction as he faced the wrath of God for our sin. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 8. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Psalm 88 was his theme. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." But what did they do? They slept while Jesus prayed, repeatedly abandoning him in his moment of affliction. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All his disciples would desert him. Peter would deny him. He would be dragged before Caiaphas, mocked, struck in the face for blasphemy, handed over to Pilate, given a sham trial, condemned to death, scourged, and crowned with thorns. He would endure the wrath of God for us, that he might provide for our forgiveness and reconcile us to God. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Now Haman again cries out. He cries out from the darkness of death in the second part of verse 9 through verse 12, the center of this psalm. Lord Yahweh, again, this is God's covenant name. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. He then begins to explain why God should answer his cry. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Right? How will Haman's death serve God's purposes in the world? Once he is dead, God's opportunity to work wonders and manifest his power on Haman's behalf will be done. Can Haman praise God from the grave? Can he extol God's loving kindness and faithfulness in the grave in the place of destruction? Can he make known God's wonders in the darkness of the grave? Can he declare God's righteousness, his loyalty to his covenant people when he's forgotten by others? Again, Haman's prayers reflect the cries of our Lord Jesus. Once again, finding Peter and John sleeping, Jesus returned to his prayers, crying out that God would rescue him from the grave and not leave him in the dark, in the place of destruction, in the land of forgetfulness. For how could Jesus' death, absent his rising from the grave, serve God's purposes in the world? Jesus would be just one more dead pretender. If Christ is not risen, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Finally, again, a third time, Haman cries out from the darkness of loneliness. Verse 13, "But to you I have cried out, O Yahweh," again, God's covenant name, "and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Yahweh, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and darkness is my only companion." Although Haman has faced the darkness of affliction and death, he has not forgotten his God. He continues to cry out to Yahweh. He's prayed first thing upon waking. Notice verse 13, in the morning. So why is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who loves his people, who has covenanted with us, who has put his name upon us in baptism, or in Haman? Haman's case and circumcision, why is God casting him off and hiding his face from him? His afflictions have been ongoing. He suffers the terror that comes from meditating on God's wrath, and he is distraught. Verse 15, God's wrath has overwhelmed him. Verse 16, and drowned him like a raging sea. Verse 17, he is bereft of family and friends. Darkness alone is his companion. Verse 18. Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus petitioned the Father to take the cup of suffering away from him. The prospect of facing God's wrath overwhelmed our Lord, and he cried out to his Father for deliverance, for mercy, for help. His friends forsook him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The Jewish leaders conspired with Roman soldiers to arrest him. And so we're told in Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to arrest me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Psalm 88 leaves us in Gethsemane. It leaves us in darkness. Haman is still suffering. There is no turn in this psalm, no final declaration of hope or of confidence, only a cry for help. So how should we understand and apply Psalm 88? Right, I said earlier that Psalm 88 was given that we might meditate on the sufferings of our Christ, might endure suffering and grief ourselves, that we might encourage others as they do so. Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of suffering. It is a psalm of grief. So let us meditate this morning on lament. Right? Lament in a fallen world, lament in a moral world, and lament in Christ's world. Lament in a fallen world, in a moral world, and in Christ's world. First, lament in a fallen world. Webster defines lament as, quote, "grief or sorrow expressed in complaints or cries, lamentation, a weeping." Right? Scripture is full of laments. Stories, songs, poems that express grief, sorrow, pain, loneliness, and isolation. Indeed, one of the books of our Old Testament is entitled Lamentations. The article on lament psalms in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery remarks, I think I gave you this quotation in your handout, I'm not sure. But they write that lament psalms, comprising approximately one-third of the book of Psalms, are the most numerous category of psalms. The most numerous category of psalms. Lament psalms are occasional poems arising from a specific occasion in the life of the poet or of his community. Common occasions for lament psalms are mockery or slander by personal enemies, warfare, disease, drought, or the burden of sin and of guilt. Lament psalms, in other words, take seriously the reality of living in a fallen world. Lament psalms take seriously the reality of living in a fallen world. They dwell in the land of darkness. Right? Simon and Garfunkel's line, "Hello, darkness, my old friend," would resonate with Haman the Ezraite. Remember that the biblical story is fourfold: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Laments take that second element of the biblical story seriously. Right? We live in a fallen world that is twisted by sin. Things are not right. brothers and sisters, things are not right. Sickness, death, shame, disease, drought, war, famine, deceit, greed, interpersonal conflict, physical and sexual abuse, murder, theft, rape, betrayal, slander, mockery, guilt, all these things remind us that the world is fallen. Evil and suffering exist. Sometimes we are victims of them. Other times we ourselves cause them. Now, by God's grace, many Americans have been shielded from the full weight of our depravity and of the fallenness of the world. We've been blessed with technological improvements, with generational peace, medical innovations, improved farming technology. Many of us have the privilege of having grown up in Christian homes where we were shielded from much of the evil of the world. Thus, sometimes we can be tempted to think about depravity only intellectually. But for Haman, depravity was not merely a concept about which he thought. It was a reality in which he lived. He was suffering grievously, and so he took the fallenness of the world, the corruption of the world, seriously. So do you take the fallenness of the world seriously? Right, many Christians want to hide from the harsh reality of a fallen world. We get suckered into health and wealth preaching or the power of positive thinking. Don't put out negative thoughts, feelings, or vibes, man. Right? But Scripture doesn't hide from the fallenness of the world. It faces it, and it teaches us that lament is an appropriate response. Weeping is an appropriate response. The cries of our hearts for deliverance, for mercy, for solace, for comfort, for companionship. These cries are good and right. So this brings us to the second observation about lament. So we've seen lament in a fallen world. But laments rely upon a moral world. Laments rely upon a moral universe. Right, though laments dwell in the second part of the biblical story, the fall, right? They depend upon the first part, the creation. The fall has disrupted God's good creation. God is good, and he created the world good, but now it is fallen. That's the tension in which we as human beings live. You see, if atheism is right, if materialism is right, if we live in a materialistic universe where all that exists is matter in motion, then why complain? Why lament? Right? If stuff happens, or they'll use a different term, I decided not to use it. But if stuff happens, then there's no basis for complaint or reproach. It just is. As the atheistic scientist and philosopher William Provine writes in Darwinism, Science or Naturalistic Philosophy, he writes, "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either." But that's not the world that Haman inhabits, nor, thankfully, is it the world that any other human being inhabits. When injustice occurs, our hearts cry out for relief. we know something is wrong. While laments take seriously the fallen nature of the world, they also take seriously that the world was originally created good. Right? We human beings, Christian or not, every human being recognizes in his bones the dissonance between what the world is and what it should be. Between what the world is and what it should be. Haman lives in God's world. And it's this very fact, right? It's this very fact that he lives in a moral world governed by God that causes him such pain. It's the fact that he lives in a world ruled and governed by a just and sovereign God that gives rise to his lament. He knows that his suffering isn't the result of just blind, pitiless indifference. He knows that his suffering is coming to him from the hand of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who loves and cherishes his people. Look again at our text. Look at verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Verse 8. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up and I cannot get out. Verse 14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Verse 15, I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Verse 16, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Verse 18, loved one and friend, you have put far from me. See, it's precisely because he knows that God is the Lord and that God is in charge of the world. It's precisely because he knows that God rules and governs all things that he is in such pain. Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Why won't you answer me? He knows that if God so chose, then he could deliver Haman from his afflictions. But God has chosen to remain silent, to leave him in his afflictions, to estrange him from his friends. Why? And our hearts often resonate with that cry, do they not? Right, when we are suffering unjustly, we too cry out to God. This is the so-called problem of evil. This is the problem of suffering. Note that Scripture doesn't shy away from it. Haman embraces it. But notice that in our psalm, he shows himself wiser than atheistic philosophers. He's far wiser than William Provine, because he knows that unless there is a just God who rules and governs all things, then there is no problem of evil at all. For there's no such thing as evil in an atheistic universe. Stuff happens. But in God's universe, there is such a thing as evil, and it is fitting and it is right to lament, to grieve, and to cry out to God for relief. So this brings us to our final point, lament in Christ's world. Right in our psalm, Haman doesn't yet have hope. He is in darkness. But he is crying out to the source of hope, or to the fountain of life and light, to God himself. He wants to praise God. and he reasons that God should deliver him so that he can do so. But again, notice verses 9 through 12, the center of the psalm. Yahweh, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Why should God deliver him? Because then he could praise God. You see, notice, therefore, that though Haman is stuck in the sufferings of Christ, nevertheless, he can still see the glories to follow through a glass darkly. He knows the hope is there. And the hope is there precisely because God, the creator of all, who rules and governs all things, has not remained aloof from our suffering. The eternal Word of God took on human flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he suffered alongside us. Right? This is the one thing we confess about Jesus' life in the Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He did lots of other things. But the one thing we confess in the Creed is that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And he did all this that he might deliver us from the fallenness of the world, and that he might grant us consolation and hope. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who was tempted in all ways as we are. And God has delivered our high priest from the clutches of death and the pain of suffering. He answered our Lord's prayers for deliverance from death. And so, because Christ is risen, he is now declaring in our midst God's wonders and praises. So if you are like Haman, if you're suffering affliction and grief, listen to my words. You are not alone. Darkness is not your only companion. Jesus is your companion as well. And his deliverance reminds you that there is hope. Mark read this morning one of the servant psalms, Isaiah 42. I think that was the one. But do you remember the song of the suffering servant? In Isaiah 52 and 53, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. It is this Jesus, the man of sorrows, who is afflicted for us, who bore our griefs and sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, that he might restore us to fellowship with God. It's that Jesus who is held before us here at the table. Lament reminds us that we live in a fallen world. It reminds us that we live in a moral world. Or it reminds us of the creation and the fall, the first two parts of a biblical worldview. But lament also in Christ reminds us of the third and fourth parts of the biblical story of redemption and restoration. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from the curse of the fall and assure us that one day the tears and sorrows and afflictions and death of this life shall pass away and all shall be restored. So thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are good and kind to us, that you are not aloof from our suffering, that you sent your Son to take on human flesh, and that he is acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. We praise you that because Christ came to bear the guilt of our sin, and that he rose from the dead to reverse the effects of the fall, that he redeemed us from every lawless deed, that we can, even in sorrow, look forward in hope. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be ministers of hope to those who are suffering, to those who are lamenting, that we would weep with those who weep. For you wept with us and weep with us in our suffering. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.